The scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verses 20 through 37, which can be found in your pew Bible, starting on page 852. Hear the word of the Lord. Once Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming, and he answered, "The kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is,' for in fact, the kingdom of God is among you." Then he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see him. They will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go. Do not set off in pursuit. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must endure much suffering and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so too will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed all of them. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day that Lot left Sodom, it rained fire and sulfur from heaven and destroyed all of them. It will be like that on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, anyone on the housetop who has belongings in the house must not come down to take them away. And likewise, anyone in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Those who try to make their life secure will lose it, but those who lose their life will keep it. I tell you, on that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding meal together. One will be taken and the other left." Then they asked him, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." The word of the Lord.
Our scripture reading continues in the 21st chapter of Luke's Gospel, reading selected verses from verse 5, moving down towards verse 36 in Luke chapter 21. "When some were speaking about the temple in Jerusalem, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, Jesus said, 'As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down.' They asked him, 'Teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign that this is about to take place?' And he said, 'Beware that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name and say, I am he, and the time is near. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately.' Then he said to them, 'Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you.' And then down to verse 17, 'You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your souls. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that its desolation has come near.' And at verse 24, 'And Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled.' At verse 32, 'This generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day catch you unexpectedly like a trap, for it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, in the busyness of life, we give you thanks for times and seasons in which we can draw apart and be still before you. We pray that you would take the word that has been read and the word that is now proclaimed, and by the power of your Spirit, breathe into that word, your word to us, that we this day who are gathered here or watching might hear a word from you which challenges us or encourages us and certainly changes us more and more into the image of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom and in whose name we pray. Amen. In our sermons at National through the winter, we are looking together at the story of Jesus' ministry through the eyes of one of the four accounts of Jesus' ministry that we have in the Bible. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, and we are considering in particular today and throughout the winter the Gospel according to St. Luke, the story of Jesus according to St. Luke. And we come this morning to a couple of passages which raise questions and issues about time and eternity. Time and eternity. Philosophical, theological questions about time and eternity. Is there a beginning to time? Is there an end to time? Or are we caught in an endless cycle of time that goes round and round in circles with no beginning or end? Is history moving in any kind of direction? Is there such a thing as progress as time marches on? Can we find meaning for life within the world and the time frame within which we live? Or do we have to step outside of this particular time frame in order to find meaning in life? Now, these questions, I admit, may seem to be rather ethereal and abstract, but the truth is that we ask these kinds of questions all the time, on a smaller scale, though, in different areas of our life. So, for example, when you're at work, you may well have a project, and there is a timeline for that project. There is a deadline, as we say, and you may be rushed to get that project accomplished, or if you're at college, that term paper accomplished and turned in on time. In government, you have budget cycles, and it may seem that you go from one cycle to another, and there's hardly any time in between. The time just disappears until the whole thing comes round again. Or in Congress, there are filibusters in which somebody tries to stretch out a period of time. And other people might say, well, they are just wasting time, but that's part of the process which is involved there, the use of time. Or in science, in geology, or physics, or astronomy, there are all kinds of issues of time. So that in the theory of relativity, where you are in time, how fast you're going, all is related to space and how space and time and speed are conceived. Or going back around 60 years or so ago, scientists generally began embracing a theory about the beginning of time that we call the Big Bang theory, about the origin of the universe, so that they state, yes, there was a moment, the first moment in time, and in some descriptions of this particular theory, people say a huge amount happened within the very first second. I don't understand how that's possible, but in a billionth of a second, all kinds of things began to happen. But time plays its part in this, and then at the other end of time, you have the end of time. Scientists have believed for a long time in what we call the second law of thermodynamics, the fact that energy in the universe is dissipating, it's becoming less and less useful. And so, in a sense, all the energy of the universe at some time, long after we have gone, sometime that energy will just sort of disappear. The universe cools down and time comes to an end. Perhaps more than anywhere else, in terms of at least what we watch on the television, time comes into play in the games that we play in the realm of sports. So, for example, in football or basketball or hockey, a great deal of the game is about time and about the clock, which is always running, and the importance about being ahead of your opponents at the buzzer. So you may be behind just 15, 20 seconds before the end of time, especially in a basketball game, by quite a few points. But if you can get just 1 point more than your opponents by the time the buzzer rings, you win the whole game. The whole game is yours when time runs out. But even in other sports where time is not a factor, what we find increasingly is that people try to create a realm of time that surrounds those sports. I'm thinking of golf, thinking of tennis, I'm thinking of baseball, or in my particular case, I'm thinking about cricket. You may or may not know about cricket, that sometimes some international matches can take up to 5 days to play. 5 days to play a game of cricket. And you might suspect that as in other sports, including baseball, people are trying to speed up the length of time so it doesn't take quite as long as it used to be, because our sense of time today is not the same as other people's sense of time in the past. But even then, when time is not a part of the game, what you find is that people create seasons in which a game is played, and in the period of time in which it's played, there is the regular season, and then you create the time which we call the playoffs. And the creation of this superstructure around the game gives meaning and purpose to the particular games that are played. So if you're not going to make the playoffs, then the energy in the game itself so often is gone. But if you create that realm of time and you're in the game and the playoffs are there, or you're in the playoffs, or you're playing in a major or whatever it is, there's an intensity which is given to the game, and all because of time, the time within the game, and the time that is created in the sphere around the game. And not surprisingly, this analysis, as it were, of time in sports and in other areas extends to our individual lives as human beings as well. There's a beginning to your life and my life, there's a middle to your life and my life, and there is an end to our lives. And we need to pay attention to those times and seasons which are part of our lives. If you don't realize you've hit middle age, you might not understand why you're facing a crisis, for example. Or at the end of life, or close to the beginning of life, where we must give tender care to those who are helpless. The time in someone's life makes a huge difference. This is true in the secular world, and it's true in the Christian world. But what's also true in the Christian world is that we believe there is not only the beginning and the middle and the end, but that there's more to come. That at the end, there is more time. There is, in fact, eternity which follows us after this time is over. And so this is the realm in which we live. More time forever and ever. What's that time about? And how does that interface with the time that I have right now, which is touchable and tangible and part of our whole experience? All of these ramblings, as it were, about time bring us back to what Jesus says in our passages in Luke chapter 17 and chapter 21, in which Jesus puts time in the context of God, in the context of our relationship with God, and God's plans and purposes for this universe in which we live. And Jesus states clearly, amongst things which may not seem to be very clear to us, clearly that this universe is not a universe in which time is merely a never-ending cycle or circle in which it goes round and round and round and goes nowhere, though that is fundamental, by the way, to Buddhism and Hinduism, that time is going round in what is called the wheel of time. But no, time for Jesus, and indeed time for the Jewish people, was moving in a certain direction and working its way towards a final destination, towards a final buzzer, at the end. And between now and then, says Jesus, well, it's going to be a pretty stormy ride. It's going to be a pretty stormy ride with all kinds of historical events, the good, but the bad and the ugly, all wrapped up together. Events that we may or may not wish to see, but they will all be there in time, says Jesus, as it unfolds. back 200 to 300 years ago in the Christian world, in the days of our founding fathers, there were many people, including Thomas Jefferson, who wanted to ignore Jesus' teaching on time. His teaching to them as they read these passages, which I've just read, and you may say, what are those passages about? Jesus' teaching to them seemed strange. It seemed rather primitive, so different from the rest of Jesus' teaching, and indeed embarrassing to share with people who lived in the modern time, and they believed they were living in modern times, the modern time in which we live. And so many of them cut out this particular kind of teaching of Jesus from the gospel accounts. To them, Jesus could never have said these kinds of things. They attributed these teachings to the more uneducated writers of the gospel and to the early Christians. But about 100 years ago, a powerful intellectual voice, artistic and intellectual voice, rose up to say, not so quick. It was the voice of the great musician and theologian and missionary, a man by the name of Albert Schweitzer, whose name some of you may know. He said, tut, tut, can't do that so easily, not so quick with the scissors and cutting these passages out of the teaching of Jesus. He said, Jesus must not be conceived merely as a 20th century European teacher of ethics and spirituality who could very easily slip into our modern society today. But what he demonstrated through his intellectual skills and abilities was that the issues of time and eternity in the teaching of Jesus are woven throughout so much of what he says, from the beginning to the end. So there is no quick cut and paste to get rid of it in Jesus' teaching. And more than that, what he went on to show us, he studied the ancient world within which Jesus lived. What he went on to teach was that Jesus' teaching fits right into the broader intellectual framework and discussion of time that was alive and well in the literature of Jesus' day and which Jesus himself would surely have been familiar with. This is what Schweitzer said. And after his time, when people began to doubt it to begin with because they didn't want to believe it, most New Testament scholars of all stripes, conservative and liberal, have come to the conclusion that he was right. He was right. There is no quick cut and paste to cut this stuff out of the central teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, which leaves us saying, what are we to do with this? These passages that we read today, these extended passages, how are we to understand them? How are they to impact our lives in this modern world in which we live? Our passages today. What I'd like to do today in the time that we have remaining is to hit the highlights. And I have in the bulletin, if you see the insert, not only has our new elders and deacons on there, but on the inside, there is an insert which has to do with this sermon. I will not cover most of what's in there today, but I hope you'll take that home and you will think about what is there within the context of what we do touch on today. So let me just hit the highlights of what Jesus teaches in what is called an apocalyptic worldview. An apocalyptic worldview, which is not just about there's some massive disaster coming down the pike. We tend to use it that way just now. But it's a viewpoint in which time moving in a line, in which things are going to happen, is dominant. So the first thing that needs to be said is just this. As in sports, Jesus teaches that there is a final buzzer. Jesus teaches that there is a final buzzer. And when you get to the buzzer, you want to be on the right side with God. You want to be on the winning side with God. So between now and then, and this is his major point, we're on duty. We're on the field. We're on the court. We are playing the game. And it's as if Jesus says, never for one moment in time, forget that. So Jesus warns his disciples about this repeatedly. Do not be deluded. Do not fall asleep. Do not act as if there were no game in which you were playing, as if whatever game you're playing doesn't really matter. Don't act as if there is always plenty of time and you can get around to it at some other time. No, says Jesus, you must act and live as if you're in the playoffs right now. Now is the time, now is the moment to take your own life seriously in the sight of God. The clock is ticking, and you've been called to play the game of life and to play it well. We've been called to be good players. We've been called, as it were, all of us, to be quarterbacks and point guards. And they must never forget, they must never forget that that clock is ticking away. Use the time you have. Listen again to Jesus. Just as it was in the days of Noah, he says, so too it will be in the days of the Son of Man. The Son of Man is a title he gives to himself, especially when he returns in power and glory, as we believe he will. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed all of them. Oops, forgot there was a buzzer. A moment in time of crisis, decision. And in the meantime, well, in the time we've got, says Jesus, make sure that you don't hold on to your life, that you give it back to God. Those who try to make their life secure will lose it. But those who lose their life will keep it. Or later on, he says in the same passage, I tell you, on that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding meal together. One will be taken and the other left. There are many people who try to make a whole theology out of these particular verses to say, well, Jesus at some point is coming for some and going to leave others behind. I really don't think that's what Jesus means here. What he means is simply, hey, in any moment, anything could happen. And he concludes in chapter 1 at verse 34 and then again at verse 36 with these straightforward words about which there are no queries. He simply says, be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day catch you unexpectedly like a trap. That's the point. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. There is time, and it's moving in a direction, and there is a buzzer, says Jesus, and the game is being played, and all of us have been called to take that time and that game seriously now. When it comes to the timing of the buzzer, and this is the second thing, Jesus says, actually, I don't really want you to spend much time thinking about when exactly that is going to be at all. That's not so important. Just you know that you're in the game, and now is the moment you need to be concerned with. We don't know how long we have. We don't know when the buzzer is going to come. No one does, not even Jesus, he says. So act as if the buzzer were just round the corner and live your life with intensity now. So here again, Jesus' words, the days are coming when you will long to see one of these days of the Son of Man. You'll say, oh, I wish this life were over. Some days we want it to go on forever. Some days we say, I wish it was over. And you will not see it, he says. They will say to you, look there, look here. And Jesus says in strong language, do not go, do not set off in pursuit. Or later on in chapter 21, he says, beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, I am he, and the time is near. Do not go after them. Despite all of this teaching, so many Christians spend a great deal of time trying to find out when that final buzzer is. Jesus says, and he says it clearly in Matthew's gospel, that is a waste of time. Don't waste your time trying to find out when it is. It's on the front of your bulletin. It's also in the insert in Matthew 24. Jesus says, about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. And if Jesus doesn't know, then why should we be bothered knowing either? It doesn't matter when it is. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to realize the time we have is a gift of God in which we're to live the game of life with urgency. And then third, between now and the end, and this is a bit of a downer, between now and the end, number four is going to be further up. It's going to be okay. But number three, a bit of a downer, between now and the end, don't expect, says Jesus, that everything is just going to get better and better. There is a battle raging between good and evil. Sometimes that battle seems to be over. and we don't think that there's much good and evil in the world. Life is good for us, and things are getting better and better. Some of you may have read recently a book by Harvard professor Steven Pinker, who thinks that life is improving, and in some ways he's right. There are many things in life which I'm deeply grateful I don't live 100 years ago, and that we are all the beneficiaries of. In some ways, life is improving, and he tries to get people to focus on those things, and sometimes I think we should. But we must never forget that the cycle of evil, which does go round and round, keeps on going round and round. And while evil may seem to disappear for a while, all of history shows us that from time to time, it will raise its ugly and demonic head in ways which are devastating in this world. So think for a moment, for example, about the late 1700s. Took you there before, take you there. Again, we have the birth of our country, we've got liberty. And it's amazing, this new thing on the face of the earth, it's wonderful. But even as there is something wonderful on the face of this earth, quietly beneath the surface, at least from the white point of view, nothing is done about slavery. And slavery is going on there. And this awful thing, this evil, is taking place in the midst of everything else. And then we come to the Civil War, which in terms of the cataclysmic nature and perhaps apocalyptic nature, we might say, of the war, is devastating for our nation. And then we say, ah, good, it's over. Even if we're from the South now, we might admit it's good that the war was won by a certain part. But then what happens then? Well, you have after that the fact that Reconstruction and segregation take over again. It's demonic. It's evil. You think you've won, but then you haven't won. And so it goes on in cycles like that. Or at the end of the 1800s and the early 1900s, if you were in Europe and you were in the intellectual circles of Europe, you would have thought that you had come to the golden age. Science was on the rise. Peace was in the air. And everything was going well until 1914 and World War I breaks out amongst the most civilized nations of the world. How could that be? 40 million deaths in World War I, followed up just a few decades later by World War II, in which there are 70 million deaths. We know about the Holocaust and 6 million Jews slaughtered. Perhaps we're not so well aware that 20 million Chinese and 20 million Russians, it's estimated, lost their lives as well. Absolute, absolute devastation and the rampant running of evil. But what Jesus says to us is this: don't be surprised. Horrified, yes, but don't be surprised. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and plagues. You're hearing that in the news just now. There will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. And even Christians, says Jesus, will not be immune from this. My followers are not going to be immune before the end of time comes. They will arrest you and persecute you. You will be hated by all because of my name. And even the institutions of religion will come under attack. We've seen and watched in our own time the decline of the mainline churches and the rise of a group of people called nuns, N-O-N-E-S, who have no religious affiliation in our nation at all. But Jesus says, even the major institutions of faith will crumble. When some were speaking about the temple in Jerusalem, and it was the symbol of the stability of Jewish faith and of their God, and some were speaking about the temple in Jerusalem, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, Jesus said, as for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down. Seems so desolating. Between now and the end, do not expect there just to be a straight line of progress. There's a battle between good and evil. But fourth and finally, what Jesus says this, that God does not simply exist outside of the cycle of time, but has entered the time that he has created and still rules and reigns, even in the midst of the chaos. Even when it seems as if everything that appears apocalyptic is going to win, God still reigns in the universe as a whole and in our lives as well. In the midst of this time, Jesus says, you will have an opportunity, even if you are persecuted, to testify to me. Make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. I'll be there in the midst of the storm. Not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls. And Jesus concludes by saying this, the kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is or there it is. For in fact, he says, the kingdom of God is among you all, not just in our hearts, but at work in all the mess and the chaos of life. God, the King, is present and carrying out his plans and purposes. We may not understand them. Often we do not. But what we can understand is this, that in the midst of life, whether we understand it or not, God's promise through Jesus is that he is not far away, but is indeed at work. So, for example, another example, it may well be that the Church of Jesus Christ keeps on declining in our nation. But go to China, and the church is exploding in growth, 7% every year, at least 67 million Christians in China, it's estimated now, even in the face of persecution. And in Africa, between 2013 and 2025, the expectation is that the church will grow by some 200 million. That's a 50% increase in that period of time. So says Jesus, by way of summary, do not worry, though it may appear to be fearful. I'm still in charge, though everything goes up and down. Sometimes things appear to be catastrophic, as if those things will bring things to an end. No, God will bring things to an end at the time God wants and in God's way, when he decides that it's time for the buzzer. And in the meantime, give your life to me in the moments and the time that you have, and treat it with seriousness. Stay awake. Be alert. Our times, as the psalmist says, are in his hands. Or to put it another way, we must give our times into his hands, and he will carry us through all of time and into eternity with a meaning and a purpose that nothing and no one else can ever give us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us in these seasons in the world in which so much seems to be unstable, and in our lives, which for some of us, life is pretty unstable just now. Help us to see your hand and to trust you that you are the Lord of time. Be our Lord of time, the Lord of our time, and help us to use our times to be your faithful servants. Through Jesus, your Son, we pray. Amen.